We want to talk tonight from the book. And it's good that you're out. I'm glad you're here. And as I was thinking of the time of the year, it's good to kind of, we talked about context just a little while ago. I thought probably a Christmas message would be either very, very early or kind of late. So that one was out. But we do have a day coming up in this time of the year that the world is designated as Valentine's Day, and in that time there'll be, I don't know how many millions of cards with hearts on it and all kinds of cute little sayings that I don't know if the people give it mean it, and the ones that receive it believe it. But hearts are certainly the theme, and the Bible has so much to say on the heart, and I want to speak this evening on having our hearts on fire. And so with that, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, the Gospel of St. Luke, to the very last chapter of Luke's Gospel, and reading at chapter 24, at verse 13. It's a very well-known portion of Scripture, but it can never become too well-known. Luke 24, give you just a moment to turn there. I'm reading from the Authorized Version, but follow along with me in your Bible as we read, starting at verse 13, Luke 24, down to verse 32. This is immediately or shortly after the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and we read, breaking in on the record, that behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he, that is Christ, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Could I just interject? I believe that they knew him because when he broke the bread, they saw the prints of the nails in his hands that may have been hidden to them before. But they knew him in the breaking of bread as he lifted it and blessed it. And then he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? We trust that the Lord will add his own divine seal of approval and blessing to the reading from his infallible and inerrant and inspired word. And just before we minister on this text and the hearts on fire, we're going to just ask God's blessing on our time tonight. Gracious Father in heaven, in that precious and matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole King and only head of his church, we come boldly into the presence of God, to that throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We confess, O Lord, that we are a needy people, and there's never a time when we are more needy than when we have an open Bible before us and have need of knowing what God would say to us. Come by your Spirit and illuminate the page, we pray, and shine the light of glory upon our hearts, that we might in thy light see light. And, O Lord, thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how, but I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, Lord Jesus, and fill me now. And what I ask for myself in order to the giving of your word, I pray for us all for the receiving of it, that your Holy Spirit would fill us with the word of God this night. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I want to take as my text this evening that 32nd verse, where after the Lord departed from the house of those two disciples, we read that they said one to the other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? We have 11 post-resurrection appearances of the Lord given to us in the New Testament. And Luke is the only one that records this one. And in my personal opinion, I find it probably the most interesting of them all. There are few portions in the Bible that induce and entice us more to fellowship with the saints and communion and conversation with Christ than this. Look at verse 14. They were walking together and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And as they talked of these things which had happened, which was, of course, the trial and the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as they talked together of these things, there was a blessing that came to those that talked about it in verse 15, that Jesus drew near. Jesus drew near. Only a parent can really understand what I'm going to say, but perhaps you've had the experience of walking by a room with your little children in there. Maybe they had friends and they were over and they're discussing and playing. And as you walk by, you notice, as we heard this evening of those of the female gender that have mom's ears, that they're talking about their parents. My dad can do this, or my mom. And it excites the interest of a parent. And it's a strange parent who won't stop and listen to see what it is that little Johnny or Susie is saying about their mom and dad. It excites the interest to overhear the conversation of children when they're talking about them. And if there's one thing that God the Father loves to hear, it is his children speaking of him. It excites the interest of God to hear his children speaking of his son. You know, believers get together and they talk of a variety of things. And they talk very often, and sad to say, and I don't know how true, if it is true here, but it certainly seems to be a general case. They talk of trifling matters. They talk about the job and sports and the scores and who won this or lost that. And perhaps it devolves down into gossip and unprofitable matters. How much time do we spend in a week talking on frivolous conversation? How little time do we spend talking on all these things which have happened? About the great sacrifice of Christ. About the one that we profess to one another and to a world at large that we love more than life itself. We need to learn the lesson, and we're going to look at that tonight, to speak much of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament told the people of God they were to speak of the Lord and His redemption when they were sitting in the house and when they were walking in the way and when they were working at their employments. And much of what passes for conversation between Christians today, I believe, is a disgrace to a profession of faith and a dishonor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christ, the great Savior. Christ, the grandest subject. Christ, the glorious Sovereign, is scarcely mentioned in our daily conversation at all. And is it any wonder then why there's so little of His presence in our gatherings? You know, very often when I've preached somewhere and someone will come, or I've been somewhere and you hear the people going, shaking the hand of the pastors, they go out and a good message or got something out of that. But there's a time, I'm told by an old pastor in England, that he said when his father had finished preaching and the people walked out, and as they went by him, they said, God was with us today. God was with us today. That's what we want. My friend, did you know that God has a book in heaven? It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the book of redemption. And you say to me tonight, well, preacher, I want to tell you, I am written down. My name's in that book. It's written there, and I say praise the Lord for that. But did you know that God has another book in heaven? Not just the book of redemption, but it's the book called of remembrance. Over in Malachi, we can read that. And if you just turn there to the last book of the Old Testament, this book of remembrance. Your name is written down in the book of redemption. Hallelujah! Let me ask you this. Are you in the book of remembrance? How do you get into that book? We know how to get into the book of redemption, by grace saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how we get into that Lamb's Book of Life. But how do you get into that book of remembrance? Look at Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Here's how you get into that book. Fear the Lord and speaking often one to another about God, about Christ and His great work, meditating on His name. And there's a blessing for that. It's not just a rule imposed or something. There's a blessing. He goes on to say in verse 17, and I am applying this, I know, but Romans 15 and 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we don't throw out the Old Testament and say, well, that was just because of something specifically there. There are broad scriptural principles that we still carry over under the New Covenant and under our day today. And here's one of the great blessings of meditating on Christ, speaking of Christ, making Him the center of our lives and of our work and of our employments and our enjoyments and our conversations. And the Lord said, they shall be mine. in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Here's the first blessing, is God will spare you from much grief. I believe we will be spared a great deal of things that grieve us in our lives, in our walk with God, if we focus our lives upon the Lord. But there's something else. Verse 18, and then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You have the gift of discernment. It's sadly lacking in many believers today, isn't it? And so here's a couple of just by-the-side blessings of focusing our conversation and our thoughts and our lives around Jesus Christ. Not just that he saved us then, I prayed a prayer, walked the aisle, signed a card, and now I just go on living and he's just sort of a fire escape from hell. But making him truly the center, God will spare you from the grief. And even when grief does come, we will not grieve as others grieve. And he gives discernment because Christ is the center of all crisis and all circumstances. And so this evening, in the time we have, we want to speak of Christ. We want to exalt Christ. We want to commune with Christ. We want to ponder Christ. And we pray that he will draw near and walk with us this evening. You know, the Bible nowhere has ever given any hint of condemnation of a person who exalted Jesus Christ too highly. It's not a condemnation. God has never spoken in a derogatory term and said, well, that person makes too much of my son. And as these disciples walked, they talked. Is it not wonderful to talk to Jesus? It is. But let me tell you something that's far more wonderful than that is when Jesus talks to me, is when the Lord speaks to you. Does Jesus Christ walk with you? Does he talk with you? How can you be a disciple and not have this joy? Now, how did Christ talk with them? You say, well, I don't live there. I don't live in the time when Christ was physically manifested in this life in a human form. I can't have that experience. Oh, yes, you can. Look at what he did in verse 27 in our text, Luke 24. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. My friend, here's how Christ talks to us. He talks to us out of this book. That's how he talked to those disciples then. He started and went from Genesis to Malachi. I tell you, I don't know if we had song requests here earlier this evening. If we get sermon requests when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask to hear that one. If there's ever a sermon I wish I could have heard, it would have been that sermon when the Lord started in Genesis and worked his way through to Malachi and showed how page after page and book after book revealed him and spoke of him. God speaks to us. From Genesis to Malachi, this book speaks of Christ. From Matthew to Revelation, this book reveals Christ. Christ in his prophecies. Christ in his person. Christ in his passion. Christ in his great program. And Christ in his promise. I will come again and receive you to myself. What comfort those disciples must have had. And as he opened the word and revealed himself, what happened? They said, their hearts began to burn. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? These were disciples. These two were willing to suffer ridicule and possible persecution for being a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet they said their hearts didn't start to burn. They weren't really on fire till Jesus began to open the scripture to them and commune with them by the way. Hearts that were once cold were now hot. Once there was a heart with no fire, and now the fire is burning. Once the heart was hard, and now it's made soft. Once they were dull hearts, now they're alive to God. Why? Because God had spoken to them. And the Bible was a real book. It was alive. It was alive to them. It was no longer just history and prophecy and poetry and letters and songs. It was a revelation of Jesus Christ from cover to cover. And they saw Christ as they'd never seen him before. There's a little prayer in the psalm. I encourage you to pray every time you open up your word and say, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God will delight to answer that. It's the best Bible school you'll ever attend, with the Holy Spirit opening your eyes to truth in his word. You know the problem? Well, there's lots of problems. One great problem with the church today, Christians today, there's no burning in the heart over the things of God. We're very cold and calculating. We got our I's dotted and our T's crossed correctly in our theological disciplines and become very critical and contentious. And what we need today, my friend, is a good old-fashioned, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost-inspired baptism of fire. And I'm not speaking of the Pentecostal emotional kind, the kind that only comes from Jesus Christ. John said in Matthew 3, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's the work of Christ. When the Lord ascended on high, he commanded his disciples to tarry at Jerusalem and to wait there for the promise of the Father, not to go out until that promise had come. And what happened? We read about it in Acts 2, don't we? The wind of God fanned the flames, and the fire began to burn. And that little band went out and brought the mightiest empire the world had ever seen to its knees within a few centuries. Turned the world upside down, just 11 men in that room. And the others that had gathered, but just that little band. How did they do it? We don't have time to go into it all, but I'm going to give you four things. It's a great study in the book of Acts. You may want to do it. The four things that they had that the church must have if it's going to turn the world upside down in the local church area that it's planted in Morinville here. First of all, they lived in constant communion with Christ. They lived and breathed in the atmosphere of spiritual matters. They didn't talk about who won the last gladiator show in the Roman Forum. They lived and breathed the atmosphere of spiritual concerns. They lived in communion with Christ. Secondly, they fellowshiped with each other at every opportunity. They didn't look for excuses to not be in fellowship. You read it in Acts 2:42. You know the story of these two guys out golfing one Wednesday night, and George and Bill were out, and Bill turned to George and he said, I'm surprised to see you here. He said, doesn't your church have a prayer meeting Wednesday night? He said, oh, he said, yeah, it does. He said, I couldn't have gone anyway. My daughter's sick. You see, they'd look for any reason. They just shouldn't have been golfing either. But the point is, they never looked for an excuse to absent themselves from fellowship. Thirdly, they met for prayer. The prayer meetings, you know, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. That book could well be named the Prayers of the Apostles, too. The prayer meeting was a prominent place in the early church, and that's why it accomplished what it did. C.H. Spurgeon said, only a spiritual adolescent will say, oh, it's just the prayer meeting. A spiritual adolescent will say, oh, it's just a prayer meeting. And then the fourth thing is they separated themselves from the world. There was a line that you could see marked clearly that side was the world and that side was the people of God. These people were on the broad road leading to destruction. These people were on the narrow road that leads to life eternal. And there was no gray between it. And you look through the book of Acts and you will see that that's how they did it. My friend, I want to say this. It is, if we forsake any of these four things, constant communion with Christ, fellowship with each other at every opportunity, meeting together for prayer, separation from the world, we will never have the fire of God burning in the heart and the soul when we yield to there. You need certain things to make a fire in the physical realm. You need the combustible material. You need the oxygen. You need the match or the igniter. And they all have to come together. And they all have to be there for fire to burn. And you need certain things to make a fire in the spiritual realm. And those are the four things. God never uses a man or a woman. He never uses a church without fire. Revelation 3, we read of the Laodicean church that was not hot nor cold. And he said, because you're neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out. I have no use for you. Whatever works you think you are doing for God, he rejects. And what does he say in verse 18 of that chapter of Revelation? He says, I counsel you, come and buy gold tried in the fire. Gold in the fire. Now, how are we going to kindle that fire? If we need to have that kind of fire in our hearts, if God is going to really use us for his kingdom and the furthering of it, then the question is, and here's where so many sermons, I think, go astray. We lay the facts out, and then you say, now let's pray and close. And the people go out and go, that sounds good as far as it goes, but how do I get it? How do I get from here, now feeling perhaps guilty that I'm not in the place I should be, to the place of blessing where God can use me? And that's what we're going to look at very briefly. How do you get the heart burning? Where do you start? How are we going to kindle that fire? Turn to Psalm 39. We're going to look at three different portions. Very briefly, each one. Psalm 39. I'm just going to read verse 1 to 3. Psalm 39, 1 to 3. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. This is the fire of meditation. The first thing we're going to have, if we're going to get our hearts on fire, is to have the fires of meditation. There needs to be a solemn, sincere, soul-searching meditation going on in your heart. Meditate on what? He tells us. First of all, meditate on your ways. Verse 1. I will take heed to my ways. Do you ever take time at the end of the day to meditate on your ways? Have I done what I ought to have done today? Have I left undone the things I ought to have done? Sins of omission, sins of commission. Are your ways the ways of God? There are many people who want to argue with God and do what they think is right. But God, through the prophet Isaiah, says this in Isaiah 55, 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As we meditate on our ways, we need to get something very much in our hearts, and that's God's ways and man's ways are not the same. And man's ways aren't the same as God's ways. Remember, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You need to get your ways in line with God's ways. and he'll give you life. We need to meditate on our ways. Get that fire of meditation on our ways burning. And then secondly, we need to meditate on his word. Meditate on our ways. Meditate on God's words. How are you going to know God's ways? Well, you need to read his book. That's how you're going to know. Verse 10 of Isaiah 55, as the rain cometh down the snow from heaven and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You're not going to find God's ways by ignoring his word. You're not going to find God's ways by laying on your back on a clear night looking at the stars, or looking at the world, or giving into the flesh. I'll tell you how you're going to find God's ways. You need to go home, not right away when the message is over. You need to go home, turn off the television set, put it away. For the next week or month or whatever it takes, you read and pray every time you would have watched, and God will light the fire. That's how you get it. God will light the fire. What did the psalmist say? What did he say again? My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. While I was musing, meditating, the fire started to burn. We sang that hymn, Take Time to Be Holy. I want to tell you something tonight. It takes time to be holy. It's not something that you just rush in. Lord, I'm in a hurry today. I need to have it in 5 minutes because I got a big, busy schedule. It takes time to be holy. Someone once said the better way sometimes to sing that hymn is to use it this way. Take time to behold him. Speak oft with the Lord. The fire of meditation. My friend, you need to get into God's word if you're going to get God's word into you. You must put your heart into its study if that's going to get into your heart. The fire of meditation is essential if the heart is going to burn. You can't be a witness for Jesus if you haven't got any fire in your heart. Visitation, and that's good. Witnessing is good. They're essential. We're commanded to do it. But if we're going to be effectual, there needs to be a fire burning in our heart. Look at what he says in Psalm 39. Before the fire burned, I was dumb with silence. Verse 2. Had nothing to say. I held my peace, even from good. But while he was musing, the fire burned. And then spake I with my tongue. See the order? See the order? After the fire is lit and the burning is there, Jesus is communing with me and I'm talking to him, and I've got my ways in line with his ways, and I've been meditating on them and dealing with my life in the light of his word. Now he loosens the tongue and gives a courage to the soul. May God get everyone in this church burning with a fire of meditation. Secondly, Psalm 45. How do we get this fire going? Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. The fire of adoration. We've had the fire of meditation. This is the fire of adoration. My heart is inditing a good matter. If you look in the Hebrew there and then have it in the margins of your Bibles, it is literally, my heart is bubbling up and boiling over. That's what it is. I can't keep it within me any longer. Why? The psalmist's heart is boiling over. The heat's been turned up and the pot wasn't taken off the burner. He can't say enough about the Lord. Why is that? Because in his meditations on the Word, he has seen Christ revealed to his heart, and the Spirit of God has opened the Word of God to him. And like Job and Isaiah and Peter and John, he falls in adoration before the Lord. And he says in verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." When the fire of adoration is ignited, everything in the world loses its luster. The things of the world lose their shine and their attraction. Perhaps you may be one here tonight, or if not yourself, perhaps you know some. Probably you do. They profess to love Jesus Christ, but they have such a love for this world that they have no love for the one who created this world and saved them from it. Do you love your pleasures more than you love your prayer? Do you love your money more than you love your master? Do you love your friends and your family more than your Father in heaven? Do you love your sins more than you love the Savior? If that's the case, the fire of adoration isn't burning in the soul. You need to come aside and get alone with God. And you need to talk to Him and let Him talk with you. And let Him reveal Himself to you. And you will find that as He does so, He is fairer than the sons of men. You know, true Christians don't talk about giving up anything for Christ. It kind of grieves me when they talk that way. You know, it's like a guy that's living in the street and he's eating food out of dumpsters behind the restaurant, and someone comes along and says, "Listen, you shouldn't be living that way. I've decided I'm going to help you. I want you to come home." And he takes them home and he gives them a shower and a new set of clothes and says, "Now we're going to go out," and takes him, and he goes back to that 4-star restaurant in the front door and sits down and orders the meal, and the chef brings it out, and the guy sits there and complains, "You know, I had to give up eating out of the dumpster in the back to have this meal." That's really what a Christian's doing when they talk about what they had to give up for Christ. Why is it when there's a prayer meeting, it seems to be so hard to make it to there? But you put on a social time, and we always find time for that. I'll tell you why. Because the fire of adoration isn't burning. Christ isn't fairer than all the sons of men. He says, "Grace is poured into thy lips." Say, how do I get that fire of adoration? It's very simple. If the fire of devotion is low, if the fire of adoration to Jesus Christ is burning low in your heart, think on the grace of God. There's nothing like meditating on the grace of God to set the flame burning in the heart. I am a sinner. I deserve 10,000 hells and more beside. I deserve all of God's wrath and all of His punishment in hell. But grace was poured into my Savior's lips. And instead of coming to Jonathan Thomas with the harsh words of judgment and condemnation, he came with the soft words of salvation. Instead of me getting justice, I got mercy. Instead of getting the wrath I deserved, I got grace. Think much of God's grace, my friend. Think deeply and often of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do so, on the authority of the testimony of the psalmist, God will kindle the fire of adoration within you, and your heart will start to burn, and God will use you for His glory. There's one more. And with that, I ask you to turn over to Jeremiah 20. We've looked at How do we get these burning hearts, these hearts on fire, meditating on our ways and His Word, adoring the God of all grace, that He should love me so? Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, Jeremiah was going through a very low time in the ministry. He was preaching and nobody was listening to him. In fact, they'd just as soon kill him as support him. You think you ever have a rough day in the ministry, brother, you read the book of Jeremiah, it'll cheer you up. And he came to a time in verse 9, he said, "Then I said, I'm not going to make mention of him or speak any more in his name." That's it. It's the last time I preach a sermon. "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." This is the fire of proclamation. Jeremiah was a man of God called in one of the most difficult times of history. He was called to minister during the fall of Judah and the captivity of the people of God, a people that had been told and believed for centuries that they were special, they were something unique and different and apart, and they were all of those things. But they were going to be destroyed by enemy armies, and their cities would be destroyed, and they would be taken into captivity. And God called Jeremiah to minister at that time. And God told him to preach. And he told him to proclaim the truth about what was going to happen. My friend, that's the gospel. When God calls us to simply tell the truth about what God says is going to happen as the effect of sin and the only remedy for it. You know, every preacher expects some fruit to his ministry. I've never talked to a pastor that said, "I went into the ministry and without the expectation that the church would grow or souls would get saved or any of those things." One of Spurgeon's students, having gone through his college, went out, pastored a church, and had come back to Spurgeon a couple of years later, and Spurgeon was talking to him, and he looked very down. He thought he should leave the ministry. And he said, "What's the matter, young man?" And he said, "Nobody's getting saved under my preaching." Spurgeon looked at him, and he said, "Well, you didn't expect somebody to get saved every time you preach, did you?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, that's the problem." Jeremiah was no different. He preached. He preached faithfully. He preached fearlessly. And nobody listened. I mean, nobody listened. Total discouragement. Verse 7, Jeremiah 20, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me." You have to be pretty low spiritually to go to God in prayer and say, "Lord, you tricked me. You deceived me." You're calling God a deceiver. "You deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. I told the truth. I did what you told me to do, O Lord." I would have never gone into the ministry if you would have been honest and upfront with me that this is what it was going to be. And so I'm done. And he handed in his resignation to God. "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." But Jeremiah couldn't follow through with that. Why? Because over the years, he had God's word into his heart. He had communion with God, and God had spoken to him, and he had spoken with God. And the fire of meditation was burning in him. And the fire of adoration was all aflame, and it was raging at such a pitch that they couldn't be contained. And like a forest fire that had to consume everything in its path, So the fire broke through, and Jeremiah's despondency and his despair was done, and he had to go on for his master. You see, the fire of proclamation, witnessing and testifying of what great things God has done for you, and telling others the way of God's salvation, it will always be there, that fire will always be there when the first two fires are burning. Now, what drove Jeremiah to preach again? Verse 10, I heard the defaming of many. And he goes on to say what they were doing. It was the defamation of unbelief. Jeremiah had said it's just no use. And then he listened to what was going on in society around him. And he said, there is such unbelief. If I don't tell the truth, if I don't preach, who is going to? We live in days of unbelief, my friend. God's word and God's ways and God's work and God's workers are constantly being defamed. I don't know if you remember years ago, there was an organization started, the Moral Majority. You know, and I'm going to tell you something. There's never been a moral majority, except one man said, except for the day eight souls stepped off the ark, and that only lasted a few years. You will never be popular speaking God's truth with the world. You will be defamed. How are you going to respond? The call is to go and visit every home in this town. And I've got to tell you up front that the reception will be negative more than positive if you're going to keep score. But I'm going to tell you something else. We're not to keep score. How are you going to respond? The world's watching to see which Christians will give up, which preachers will shut up, and which churches will close up. Your city needs a church burning with a fire of proclamation. You get the fire of meditation started in your heart today. You get the fire of adoration burning in your soul, my friend. You let Christ come and speak to you from His Word, and your heart will burn within you. And the fire of proclamation will break through, it'll burn through, and ye shall be witnesses unto me unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, northern Alberta, in looking at the globe from Jerusalem, is pretty much there. And God will have His witnesses here. May God help us to resolve by His grace and with His help to get these materials needed to have that fire burning within. Constant communion with the living Christ, number one. Constant fellowship with His body in the local church, number two. Regular attendance to corporate prayer and faithful in our private prayer, number three. And separation from the world. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, and know that Jesus Christ is beside us in that race, and that as He walks with us, He will talk with us, and our hearts will burn as a living testimony and a sacrifice to Him. May God speak to our hearts through this, and may each one here, by His grace, have hearts on fire for Him.